Let's open the scriptures to Luke chapter 11. We're moving along in our series through this gospel. And we come to a very challenging passage of scripture today for a number of different reasons, which we will be getting into in the time that we have. But before we do, let's bow in a word of prayer. Our loving Father, you are indeed the one and the only. You are the only holy God because you are God alone. You are the only loving God, merciful God, compassionate God. We thank you, our Father, that you are our great shepherd and we your sheep. And so, Father, we come to you this morning with open hearts, I trust, to receive what you have for us and to ask, Father, that you would grant to us a mighty working of your Spirit in our hearts and lives, changing us, causing us to see Christ, and by your power to be conformed more to that image. Thank you for each one that is here today, Father. There is something for every one of us. We pray, Father, that you would help me as I share this time. This is not my time, this is your time. And so, Father, I give that to you and wait upon you to do things for your glory. It's in Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. I think I know most of you here this morning, those of you who are part of Grace Bible Church, well enough to know that most all of you have a sense of humor, I believe. If you would like to know a little bit more about my sense of humor, there is an indication of what my humor is like if you're familiar with Gary Larson's The Far Side. Now, if you've never heard of The Far Side, it's a safe bet that your sense of humor is in want. Okay? And if you simply don't like The Far Side, then I'm going to say you just don't have a sense of humor at all. One of Gary Larson's favorite cartoons of mine is that of a group of patrons in a restaurant. They're seated around the tables, and they all have those interesting faces that only Gary Larson can draw. And they're enjoying their meal, but off to the side, there's this guy that's coming out of the men's restroom. And as he's coming out of the men's restroom, he's got this shocked look on his face. His eyes are bulging out of his head, and all the people that are in the restaurant are turned, and they're staring at him. And that's because above the door frame is this big bell with a clanger on it, and it's just going crazy, cling, 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 cling. And right above that is a neon sign that's flashing, "Did not wash hands." Now, if you don't see any humor in that, your humor's in need of a major overhaul. But secondly, the reason I bring that out is because it has something to do with what we're going to look at here this morning. Notice what we find in Luke chapter 11, verse 37. While Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him, so he went in and reclined at table. He's not sitting on a chair, he's laying on some large pillows on his side. The Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner. All of the bells and whistles are going off in the Pharisee's mind. Clang, 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 clang. Did not wash hands. And he is astonished. The word astonished is the word that is used for a wonder in the Word of God. Think of a miracle and a wonder. And a wonder is that which, upon seeing a mighty work of God, you are shocked to your very core and you're left speechless. And that's exactly the response that this man has towards Jesus. And Jesus has not come out of the restroom. I want you to know that. He is simply shocked that Jesus comes into his house and goes, takes his place at the table. And he's omitted something like, he's not washed his hands. I remember when my children were quite young, and I think my middle daughter, Sue, was probably around 4 years of age. And I remember we're gathered around the table, and I've got my fork in hand, and I got a piece of food on my fork, and I've probably even taken a few bites, when all of a sudden, Susan gets big eyes, and she turns, and she says, "Mom, Dad forgot to pray." We were just stunned into silence because she was absolutely convinced that I had omitted something very big. Had I been forgetful? Yeah. Had Jesus been forgetful? Or was something bigger going on in this story? To answer that, I need to fill you in on something. Washing one's hands before a meal in Jesus' day was no mere custom. It was not a simple habit. Well, I got some grease and grime on my hands, I'm going to go wash. Or to say to your kids, you need to wash up before supper. I don't want you to think of that in this way. Because long before Jesus was ever born, the washing of the hands had become a ritualistic practice that had been laid down according to the traditions of the elders. Was it a big deal? Yes. Why was it a big deal? Because the elders said so. As time went by, and again, this is long before Jesus is ever born. As time went by, these traditions of ritualistic washing of hands, and I'm going to explain more, were written down, carefully categorized, in a number of Jewish religious volumes. There was the Talmud. There was the Mishnah. There was the Midrash, or the plural volumes, the Midrashim. It was the Midrash that became known as the fence. Because in these volumes were carefully articulated no less than 613 traditions. 613 that served as a protective fence around the law. The law needed some help to keep you and others from carefully observing it or breaking it. That's why they were established. And believe it or not, the washing of hands became one of those 613 traditions. Because after all, if you think about it, you go out into the market, and who knows? You might pick up a piece of fruit that was owned by a Gentile. Or worse yet, you might walk through the marketplace and your hand, just by moving along with the rush of the crowd, might accidentally brush up against the garment of a Gentile. Ugh! And you say, "I got to remember to wash my hands when I get home." So these were the kinds of things that are going through the minds of the Jewish people, because this has all come down by way of the passing along of these traditions of the elders, so that if you did not wash your hands, you were actually considered somewhat unclean. So when they gathered around the table in this Pharisee's home and they go and take their place where they're reclining, they have gone through the mode of washing their hands, all except Jesus. And this practice, you have to understand, was considered binding. I mean, it was so strict in binding that it was considered to be tighter than anything else that was written in God's Word. Do you understand that? It was considered more binding than anything that was written in God's Word. This is why Jesus, in this situation, could not observe their tradition and the washing of hands. Had he gone ahead and put himself through this ritualistic washing of hands, then he would have left these men to conclude that Jesus was in agreement with this tradition and also considered it to be a binding practice. What you must understand is Jesus purposely did not wash his hands. He purposely did not wash his hand. And why? Because principle is now at stake. Now, this raises a really big question as we get into the story here this morning. And that question is this: so why then did Jesus go in the first place? Is it just because he wanted to make a point? No. Jesus went into this home, and the whole context bears witness to this, because Jesus is seeking an opportunity. Jesus is seeking an opportunity to do something of great worth in the lives of these men. Now, if you look at chapter 11 as a whole, think about it here for just a moment. What's been going on in this chapter is that Jesus has already encountered difficulties among the people to his teaching and to his ministry. We've seen that in the messages that have come just recently from chapter 11. But the greatest difficulties Jesus has received is from the Pharisees. The Pharisees are just bullheaded, folks. They're willfully blind. They're stubborn. They're arrogant. And everything in their body is all ready to begin breathing hatred towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the amazing thing is, Jesus does not want them to go on in that condition. Can I say it this way? He doesn't wash his hands of them. Instead, Jesus goes into this home with every intent to seek to bring conviction to their hearts. He's not going to let them perish until he calls them out and seeks to point out what their greatest need is. And I'll talk about the goal in all of this in just a little bit. So, as Jesus goes about this work of bringing conviction, and you're going to see it develop real quick right here in just a moment. As Jesus goes about bringing this work of conviction, he's going to drive home two biblical truths. And I want you to catch what they are. The first one is found in verses 39 to 41. And it's basically this, and I'll read it here in just a moment. Failing to give careful attention to your heart leaves you in a bad way. Failing to give careful attention to your heart leaves you in a bad way. Now, this astonished Pharisee did not speak up. As I said, he's speechless. But Jesus already knows his thoughts. And so Jesus is going to speak first. And listen to what he says in verse 39. And the Lord said to him, and he's actually saying this to all of them around the table because this one Pharisee's not alone, not a one-on-one dinner. And the Lord said to him, now you Pharisees, cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. So what is Jesus doing here? He's picking up on another one of their rituals, and that is this. Their careful cleansing of utensils. And he does something here. He likens the Pharisees to one of their cups. They will take a cup, and they will cleanse it on the outside. And he's saying, you Pharisees are basically like that cup. You believe it needs to be clean on the outside. You believe in living a meticulous life according to the traditions of the elders and setting aside the word of God. You believe in having a life that's polished on the outside and that looks good to everybody around. The problem is you do not clean the inside of the cup. And the inside of the cup goes unwashed. It builds up residue. And pretty soon you look down at it and you say, ooh. That's what I've done many times. I'll take one coffee mug. Anybody else do that? Take one coffee. That's my coffee mug. And I'll use that coffee mug time after time again. And after a while, I'll drink water out of it. I'll drink juice out of whatever, you know. And after a while, you pick up that mug and you look in there and you go, time to send that one through the washer. Well, the Pharisees are like that kind of a cup that goes unwashed on the inside. And here's what's on the inside. Listen to what Jesus says. He says, you're full of greed. That word in our English doesn't really cut it because the word actually means this. You're full of a desire to pillage and plunder. You're filled with a desire to pillage and plunder. You will take anything from anyone, especially even widows, if it will in some way improve your situation. You would take it from your mother. You would take it from your father. You would take it from your sister, from your own brother, from your own wife or whoever else. You're all about yourselves. You're just filled with greed. In other words, these Pharisees had the heart of a flash mob. That's how they acted in Israel. They just went around and they cleaned everybody out in the name of the Lord. It was a horrible thing. Jesus is calling them out. The next thing he says, their hearts are full of wickedness. And that word in one sweep of the Greek grammar, includes all things that are reprehensible and abominable to God. The worst things you can imagine fall into this, just wickedness. They were wicked in their hearts. And then Jesus does something. He says, fools. Watch out for translations that try to downplay this and say, you're behaving like fools or acting like fools. That's not a good translation. Jesus said this, fools. In other words, you have no sense. Something's just totally missing. You're devoid of sense altogether. And then he makes this comment right after that there. You'll notice in verse 40, did not he, God, who made the outside of your lives, in other words, your body, your skin, your ligaments, muscles, and bone, did he not make the inside also? Did he not give you a heart to know him? Did he not give you a spirit and a life that's different than that of the animals? Do you not have a soul that you can enter into relationship with God and others? Fools. You're ignoring the inside altogether. And it's a sad thing to see people who do that today, I confess. They give attention to everything about the outside and having this and having this or having more of this and more of that, but the inside of their lives is a shell. They're missing everything that God has for them, which is more than anything you can see in this creation that was made in 6 days, folks. And all the glories and the wonders of the beauties of this, what God has for the soul, eclipses all of that. And they're devoid of it. The Bible tells us in the book of Proverbs a powerful truth, and it's wisdom. Keep your heart with all diligence. For out of it are the issues of life. The things that really matter flow from a well-kept heart. You might say this morning, well, I'm glad Jesus is talking about the Pharisees and he's not talking about me. Folks, this applies to every single one of us here this morning because it all goes back at some time in our lives to Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Desperately sick. It's sad when people worry about COVID, but they don't worry about a heart that's desperately sick. Who can know it? I, the Lord, the great physician, is the only one who knows that heart. That means this, that in my inner man, From the time that I came into this world, in my inner man is filled a whole host of nasty pathogens, spiritual pathogens, and disease. And the reason that you don't want to neglect the condition of your heart and let that disease just fester and grow exponentially, so to speak, is because my heart is made to respond to God's voice. And all those other things are going to keep me from hearing God's voice. So when a man is convicted, when God puts the finger of his spirit upon my heart and my life and points out those deadly spiritual pathogens in my life, God is doing me a favor, and God is doing you a favor, because he wants to address those things in your life so that you can hear his voice and respond. And that brings us to verse 41 about this response, because when you look at it right here, it doesn't make a whole lot of sense. But give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. Here's the problem. It is a problematic verse. In other words, just to exactly get what Jesus is saying. However, it's not beyond our ability to get it. Most guys will come around this, and I think they're right on it. The general sense of it is this. He's saying to the Pharisees, there's a way out, and it's being alluded to. There's a way in which your heart can experience something wonderful. And here's how it comes about. Listen to what he's saying to them. It's a play on words, I believe. Give as alms to others in need what was in your dish in the first place, because then it would serve as evidence that you have been cleansed both inside and out. The problem is that's going to take a change of heart, right? And that's what Jesus is alluding to. You guys need a change of heart. And I'm here to help bring that about. And we know that this cleansing of heart can only happen in and through Christ. We know from the scriptures that it's going to take blood to bring about cleansing. And that blood can only be the shed blood of the one lone innocent victim that God provided as a sacrifice in the place of sinners, so that when a sinner who is convicted of his sin and convicted of his need and is shown, whose conscience is convicted and shown that there is a remedy, that there is a sacrifice for his sin, he can turn from his sin and he can receive by faith the shed blood of Jesus and all of its merits before God to wash away sin. He can receive that and be cleansed himself. That's what the scriptures are teaching. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14 this morning. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purify your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And I ask you here this morning, do you know the cleansing work of Christ in your life and heart? I mean, do you really know it? And let me say, can you see the effects of that in your heart and life? Can you see the change that that brings? Has that deep conviction of sin resulted in a cleansing of your heart? By the way, speaking of conviction, Jesus has more to say to these Pharisees because they need at least a second dose of conviction. And that's why we read what we do in verse 42 through 52. Notice what it says here. All of a sudden, Jesus turns and he says, "But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb and neglect justice and the love of God. These things ought you to have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogues and the greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, for you're like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it. I want to stop there for just a moment, although what I'm about to say next covers verses 42, actually through the end of this chapter. If, first of all, Jesus points out the biblical truth that failing to give careful attention to your heart leaves you in a bad way, he's now going to point out a second biblical truth in these verses, and that is this. Failing to give careful attention to your heart is bound to have a negative effect upon others. Failing to give careful attention to your heart is bound to have a negative impact upon others. Have you ever heard it said of someone, they wear their heart on their sleeve? Sometimes it's they wear their emotion on their sleeve. It's actually the one that a lot of people use most probably is they wear their heart on their sleeve. And by that, we mean this. What's on the inside is outwardly shown in some way. I want to say this. Of all of us here this morning, to some degree, that is true. Some are good at kind of suppressing it. Some are good at keeping it all inside. But to some degree or another, what's on the inside is going to come out. And what's on the inside is going to come out in a positive impact of other people's lives, or it's going to come out in a negative impact on other people's lives, which hammers home the biblical truth that failing to give careful attention to your heart is bound to have a negative impact upon others. And Jesus sees this, and now he's going to lay it out to the Pharisees, because all they're doing is making a negative impact upon others. Look what he says to the Pharisees, first of all. And that word woe, you have to understand what it means here, folks. To say woe, as Jesus said it, this is a painful and grievous expression of sorrow. It's not woe. It's woe. His whole heart, his broken heart, is behind it in pronouncing it. And he pronounces three of them. The one in verse 42 about the seeds that I read here. He says they have been tithing these mint, rue, and herb seeds, but neglected justice and the love of God. In other words, the traditions of the elders was everything. And when it came to the word of God, oh yeah, we will tithe what is called the lighter matters of the law, lighter in comparison to the greater matters of the law that had to do with people. Justice and the love of God. And he says, it's right that you tithe those seeds, because did you know it? They were commanded in the law to tithe those seeds. But that was about as far as they were going to go, because they had no time for anybody else, namely God. They omitted the weightier matters of the law. They pick and choose. Traditions of the elders, you don't pick and choose. But in God's word, we're free to pick and choose. Verse 43, woe to you Pharisees. You love the best seat in the synagogues and the greetings in the marketplaces. Your life is all about promoting yourself, putting yourself up before other people, neglecting other people, looking down upon them, speaking down upon them, making them feel inferior, that you know more than they do. Yeah, by the way, it's just like politicians today, folks. It's this elitist mentality that lords it over people. That's who the Pharisees was. You want to know something sad to say? There's a lot of preachers like that out there too. They lord it over people. They are as proud as the day is long. And they want their superior holiness to be seen by everybody else. Reminds me of a story off the top here. I remember I was a member of a United Methodist church one time, and they had a man, his name was Dr. Burgess, and he was actually pretty knowledgeable of the scriptures, but he always wore this big black flowing robe. And one day he came down, he had somebody else preaching, and he came down to the elementary kids, and he walked into the room and he kind of flared his robe a little bit and he said, boys and girls, do you know who I am? One kid goes, I do Batman. I think that guy could have just slid underneath the door on his way out. I got to say this. He had it coming. He begged for that one. But that was the Pharisee. He loved the flowing robes in public and everybody to look at it and every mother to say to her son, when you grow up, don't you want to be like that Pharisee over there? The Pharisees just said, yeah, that's just the way it ought to be from these peons. Then you look at verse 44. And this one is perhaps the worst of the list. He says, woe to you, for you're like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it. The law forbid that if you came for you to come in contact with the dead, because if you did, it only for a time rendered you ceremonially unclean from engagement and other practices. It wasn't the end of the world, okay? But it was something that God's word pointed out. And what Jesus is saying is, you have so hoodwinked these people, you have so fostered your phoniness and suck these people in that they don't know it, but they're walking over dead people in unmarked graves. And one guy speaks up in verse 45. This was a mistake. One of the lawyers answered him, teacher, in saying these things, you insult us also. Oh. Well, he's going to get more than he bargained for. Now, by the way, I need to tell you, who were the lawyers? Just simply put, first of all, a lawyer was a scribe. So you can use the words interchangeably. But they worked closely with the Pharisees, and you have to understand why to understand what Jesus is going to say next. They worked very closely with the Pharisees because the scribes were religious professionals. The Pharisees were simply a religious party. But the religious professionals were the guys that were in the seminary and had their doctor's degrees and spent all of their time working through the minutiae of the law and trying to understand it better and then using the tradition of the elders to explain things the way that they wanted it to be explained to keep this fence around the people, okay? They were just a bunch of professional big shots, okay? But a lot was entrusted to them because of their vocation. So one of them speaks up and says, do you want to know something? We're kind of friends with the Pharisees here, and in saying what you do, you're insulting us as well. Well, what does Jesus say to them? Woe to you lawyers also, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. In other words, you put rule after rule after rule after rule on people. Think about what they did with the Sabbath when Jesus is going to go out in the cornfields. No, you can't take that grain, and you can't chuck it off, so to speak, and throw it down. You can't eat like that. You're violating the Sabbath and doing this and that. These were the men who loaded people with these things, but if somebody fell down and broke their leg on the Sabbath, they're not going to lift a finger to help them. They're just phonies. Jesus calls them out on this. Verse 47, woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. Now, why did they do that here for just a moment? They wanted people to think that they respected the prophets. Who is Jesus, folks? A prophet. Who was John the Baptist? A prophet. And all of the prophets before them, guess what? The religious leaders stoned them. So now they go about the work of building tombs for the prophets to get the people to believe that they really like these guys, when in essence what they were saying is the only good prophet's a dead prophet. And Jesus knows it. And so Jesus calls him out on it. He does this all the way down for the sake of time through verse 51. But then the third woe, and it's a real heavy one here. Woe to you scribes, lawyers, for you've taken away the key of knowledge. Think what these men had. Trained professionals in the text of grammar and dealing with all the history. They had everything necessary to feed people. To be a key, or to use a key in a door that would unlock the truths of God's word for the benefit of people. What a tremendous prayer. I have that key, so to speak, here today. I have that key today to unlock by way of the Spirit, by way of the things that have come into my life to just share with you. Not these guys. They've taken away the key of knowledge. They've removed it. They've taken it out of the hole, so to speak, it says here. And then it says in verse 52, you did not enter yourselves and you hindered those who were entering. How did they do that? By building up mountains of man-made traditions that buried the Word of God. Now, what's the solution to all of this? The solution is that these men were to allow these convicting words to come home to their hearts, to prick their consciences, and to cause them to cry out for a remedy, to cry out for cleansing, because they're filthy on the inside. They've been negatively affecting the people. And these are the people who are going to see to it that Jesus will be crucified. The wondrous truth is that when our hearts are cleansed, when our hearts are made new through the blood of Christ, our lives are in a position to positively affect others for good. Do you realize that? That's where you're at today. You're in a position to positively affect the lives of other people around you, not to hinder them, not to hurt them, not to trip them up, not to cause them angst, but you're in a position to positively affect the lives of others for good because of this. A clean heart makes for clean hands. A clean heart makes for clean hands. Now, how does this apply to all of us here today? Well, for believers, we've known the cleansing of Christ that's taken away our guilt, our condemnation, our judgment. We know that our sins have been washed away. We also know that we walk in this world. We deal with the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we know, like Jesus washing the feet of the disciple, we know that there are things that cling to our life that get in the way of our enjoying fellowship with God. We know 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 says that if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us, actually is cleansing us from all sin. Isn't that great? So we're being cleansed in our daily walk with the Lord if we're walking in the light, and we're being used to positively affect others. That's the great news. Clean heart makes for clean hands. We can positively affect the lives of others and enjoy that sweet fellowship with Christ. But I'll be the first one to confess to you here this morning that there have been times when I am more concerned about what's going on around me and in the lives of other people, sometimes believers, than I am about what's going on in my own heart. It's them, it's not me. I'm not making sure that my number one focus is the Lord and my relationship to Him in my walk and experiencing that cleansing. And when that happens, I find myself being astonished at other people and their lives. Rather than being astonished at the lack in my own heart, rather than being astonished about the neglect of certain things, rather than being astonished at how short I fall, I find myself somewhat astonished at other people. And I go, you know, there's something wrong with that. It's as if I have written my own book of traditions. I have my own Mishnah. I have my own Midrash. I have my own customs. I have my own traditions. And I look at other people in relationship to those traditions and not according to the Word of God. I'm going to ask you a question right here this morning. And that's this. Simple test. What is it that causes you to be astonished with other people's lives? The hard question. But you got to be honest. What is it that it causes you, like this Pharisee, with respect to someone else? Maybe I can help you out. Prime the pump, right? I can't believe that so-and-so as a believer can go and see that movie. I can't believe that as a believer, so-and-so can actually watch that film series. I can't believe, and I'm shocked, that as Christian parents, they would put their children in the public school. I'm astonished. And I can't understand that as Christians, they can shop at such and such a place and go to such and such a store. Don't they know where that money's going? Don't they know who's being supported by that? Don't they know what these people believe? I'm astonished that people would actually go to these kinds of places or eat in this kind of a place. I can't believe that so-and-so listens to that kind of music. And I can't believe that that church plays that kind of music. I can't believe that. Or uses this style of music. I'm astonished by that. Or I can't understand why so-and-so doesn't dress more like me. And follow my standards. Truth of the matter is, you've written your own Mishnah. And if the truth were to be told, you want it to be a bestseller. If the truth were told, you want it to be a bestseller. I want to assure you of something here this morning. You may say to me, but I think God is deeply concerned about these things, and my comeback's going to be to you. Do you think or do you know? Do you think or do you know? I only know things by this. If it is not carefully laid out for me in this word, and you want to know something? There's more than enough stuff in this blessed book for me to give my attention and my time to between now and the time of I go to glory than I can master. I am not going to start writing my own book. And I'm not going to read yours. I want you to know that right now. I'm not going to read your book. You write your Mishnah. You write your Midrash. You write your traditions. You hold to them dearly. But you can only think because you will never know. This I know. Right, folks? This I know. I know what God has said. I know what God has stated. I know what God believes. I know what God thinks. You say, well, I think God thinks that about that. Well, you think, but you don't know. I'll be honest with you. All the things that I just mentioned here, I don't think God has a big concern about any of them. Okay, just stated it. This is what God's concerned about right here. And the Bible is so simple that even a fool or a wayfaring man will not err therein. It's made for the common man. This is what we need to give our time and attention to, and that requires this. I need to keep my heart with all diligence. I need to make sure that I'm walking in the light and fellowshipping with Christ. I don't want to be a Pharisee. I don't want to be in the group of writing books with Pharisees. By the way, it's destroying churches, and it's why we have so many churches that we do have. It basically boils down to this today. I want to live my life as Jesus and seek to have a clean heart and make the biggest impact for good that I possibly can in the short years that I have remaining. It's a clean heart alone that makes for clean hands. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for the clarity of your word. And even though these words were spoken in a unique context to a group of men that desperately needed to be convicted, that desperately needed to address the issue of the cleansing of their hearts, Father, there's ways in which we are no different even as believers. And so, Father, I pray that in the great love that you have for us, that you'll put your finger upon our lives and upon our hearts and grant us the grace to look to you, to humble ourselves before you, as was read from Micah chapter 3, the grace to walk humbly with our God, to live lives that are righteous but not self-righteous, to live lives that conform to your word and not to traditions, to live lives that are in harmony with the word of God and the testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I love these people, not nearly as much as you do. And so I pray that you would bless them and encourage them and help them, help all of us to walk in the ways of your word. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.